Family, if you got your Bible, open to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. And I've been really enjoying our time in Revelation over the past few weeks. It's just such an encouraging, inspiring, hope-filled book. And I know a lot of Christians are scared of Revelation. Hopefully that's been relieved as we've gone through Revelation so far. There's things in Revelation that should be a little scary if you don't know Jesus. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, this is just full of hope, because we get to see what's happening in the world that we can't really see just with the naked eye. It's kind of like putting on polarized sunglasses for the first time. I don't know if you use polarized sunglasses. It used to be for a long time. I just bought whatever cheap sunglasses I could find at Long's, because they only lasted like a month for me, because I was young and irresponsible. And then I started having kids that were young and irresponsible, and so my sunglasses were always just destroyed. But then finally, my kids were a little older, so about 5 years ago, I decided, okay, it's time to invest in some actual legit sunglasses. I dropped $150 on a pair of polarized Ray-Bans, and I put them on. I walked outside, and it was just amazing. The sky was twice as blue as it was before. The mountains were twice as green as they were before. It was just incredible. And then a couple months after that, I went on a boat. And the water was gorgeous with these glasses on, but here's something else I realized. With polarized sunglasses, you can actually see what's under the surface of the water like you couldn't before. All of a sudden, I could see sandbars and reefs and fish that you couldn't. I was going like this the whole time, like, whoa, this is amazing. It's like X-ray glasses when you're on the water. You see stuff that you've never seen before. Well, family, Revelation, it's a pair of polarized Ray-Bans for our world. Because most of the time, we can only see what's happening on the surface. You just see the grind of daily life. Work, school, stress, traffic, kids, that's all you see. You only see what you're doom scrolling on social media. Happy families and epic trips and silly videos and political rants. You only see what's on the surface. You just see the physical reality of life in this world, but then you read Revelation. You read Revelation, and suddenly you can see what's under the surface. You see the spiritual reality that's hidden, but just as real. Suddenly you see Satan bringing temptation and trials. You see Jesus bringing redemption and renewal. You see the Holy Spirit bringing power and perseverance, and above it all, you see God the Father on his throne. That's what we're going to see all through Revelation. That's where we ended in chapter 3 last week. Jesus told us, if we endure with him, if we share the victory with him, then we can sit on his throne with him, just like he sits on the throne with his Father. And so now in chapter 4, he's going to show us exactly what we can expect when we join him on the throne. He's going to take us on a little field trip to heaven. We're going to visit God's throne room. We're going to experience all the sights and the sounds and the sensations. It's going to be like watching a movie at the Titan Lux right here down the street. Not like any normal movie theater. It's going to be multi-sensory, because this is all about the glory of God. And the glory of God, it's not some list of facts that you need to know about him. The glory of God is an experience, a multi-sensory experience that you got to have with him. That's what we're going to have here in Revelation 4. So let's pray, and then we'll experience it. Father, thank you so much for a lot of us who are coming in this week, maybe dragging a little bit, tired and worn out. We need a fresh experience of you in your glory. A lot of us who maybe experienced your glory all week, we were just praising you all week long. I pray that you would amp that up today. Help us to see you and your beauty and your majesty and your glory like we haven't seen before. Thank you for Jesus, who made it possible for us to approach your throne room with boldness. Help us to see Jesus today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, Revelation 4 is one of the most majestic, powerful chapters in the whole Bible. the sights, sounds, the images we're going to get, it's like nothing else in Scripture. So let's look at what John says in Revelation 4, starting in verse 1. Revelation 4, 1. John says, after this, I looked. After Jesus promised that we can sit on his throne with him, John says, I looked. And there in heaven was an open door. So John is sitting there in his cave on the island of Patmos. He's just chilling. And all of a sudden, an opening appears. A door is open so he can see heaven. The curtain has been opened. So heaven is not on the other side of the universe. Heaven is all around us. This is the spiritual reality that's happening right now, just behind the curtain. John says, the first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. So what we're about to see, it's what's happening in heaven right now. Right now. This is heaven until God tears down the curtain once and for all and brings heaven to earth. We're going to see that happen in Revelation 21 towards the end of the book. But until that time comes, this is what heaven is like. Verse 2. He says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. Okay, so John's got the spiritual Ray-Bans on, and now he can see the alternate dimension that's right here, right now, all around us all the time. This isn't a multiverse, okay? If you've seen Marvel movies, this isn't that. This isn't some alternate reality that's a skewed version of our reality. This is reality. And we just get to get a glimpse of it every once in a while. And whenever we do, what does God want to show us? Well, every time God has pulled back the curtain for someone, from Isaiah to Ezekiel to Stephen, to John here in Revelation, what we always see first is God on his throne. God on his throne is what always comes. And that's really good news. That would have been really good news for the churches that John was writing to 2,000 years ago, going through tough, chaotic, confusing times, persecution. That's really good news for all of us in Harbor Church right now, going through tough, chaotic, confusing times. Because sometimes it seems like nobody's on the throne, right? When you're going through life, sometimes it feels like we're on a bus and there's nobody in the driver's seat. This bus is just bouncing back and forth on the freeway from wall to wall, and the only thing keeping it contained is some kind of random guardrails, but nobody's really driving this thing. It feels like life is spinning out of control sometimes, like the world is spinning out of control. Well, John's here to tell us there's somebody who's in control. There's somebody who's in charge. God is on his throne. God's on his throne. When God pulled back the curtain for Isaiah, what Isaiah saw was that God's throne is high and lifted up. That's what he said in Isaiah 6. It's high and lifted up above every other throne. So there's not one throne for God and one throne for Satan, and they're scrapping all the time to see who really runs these streets. That's not what's happening. There's not one throne for God and one throne for you, and you can just kind of make your way through life as co-pilots. No. There is one throne, and it's high and lifted up, and it belongs to God. Yeah, one day he's going to invite you to come sit on his throne with him. But we got to be clear here, there's only one throne. It belongs to God. And he's sitting on it. He's sitting. I love that little detail. He's sitting. He's not standing, pacing back and forth, wondering what he should do. Man, wars, hurricanes, plagues, pandemics. What am I going to do? No. He's not making calls on three different cell phones. More lightning bolts over there. Less lightning bolts over there. He's not doing any of that. He's sitting. He's calm. He's collected. He's secure. He's on his throne. And here's what he looks like. Verse 3. John says the one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone. A rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. And as we hear this, we got to remember something. John himself said in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. He's too glorious for us to see face to face right now. So what we're getting here, it's not a physical description of God. This isn't what he physically looks like. This is a symbolic description of God and his glory. He says, this is what represents me. First of all, jasper. That's a really amazing translucent stone. It's almost like glass. It's beautiful. And then carnelian stone, another incredible mineral where it changes colors depending on which angle the light is coming from. It can go from red to orange to green. It's beautiful. And so what God is saying here is, I'm beautiful. What we're seeing here is the beauty of God. He's majestic. He's radiant. He's beautiful. And you know what else he is? He's majestic. Majestic. That's what the rainbow is all about. Remember, God said to Noah when he put the rainbow in the sky, this is to remind you that I'm never going to judge the world through a flood ever again because I'm slow to anger and I'm abounding in love. I'm merciful. That's something we're going to need to keep in the back of our heads when we start seeing God's justice later on in Revelation. Before he's just, he's also merciful. Keep going in verse 4. John says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. Now, there's a lot of debate about what these 24 elders are. Are they angels? Are they humans? What are they? Well, I fall in line with a group of scholars who would say these represent all of God's people for all time. That's what makes the most sense to me. What's 24? 12 plus 12. The 12 tribes of Israel plus the 12 apostles of Jesus. All of the people who were redeemed before Jesus came and all of the people who were redeemed after Jesus came, all together. Family, this is our aunties and uncles who knew Jesus. This is our grandparents and great-grandparents and mentors who went home to be with Jesus. They're with Jesus now, enjoying life with him. We'll hear more from them in a minute, but keep going in verse 5. It says, flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder came from the throne. And pay attention here, because every time we see lightning and thunder in Revelation, that means there's something really significant happening. It says, seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And we know from the past few chapters that the seven spirits, that's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So what do we have here? God the Father, God the Son, we'll find out in chapter 5, he's here too, and God the Holy Spirit. We've got the Trinity working in unison. Here's the Trinity at work. And so verse 6, it says something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. A sea of crystal. Remember, in those days, the ocean, it wasn't a playground like it is for us. Like, we look at the ocean, and we figure out different ways to ride it and dive under it and just have fun on it, right? That's how we view the ocean. Back in the ancient world, the ocean wasn't a playground. It was a place of chaos and evil and confusion. The ocean wasn't a place to play. The ocean was the place where storms sprang up and sank your boat. The ocean was the place where monsters came up out of the deep and bit you whole. Just one bite and you're done. The ocean was a place of chaos and evil. But what's it saying here? God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God calms the chaos. He turns the raging sea into a sea of glass, a sea of crystal. Family, that is such good news for all of us whose lives are a little chaotic right now. Those of us who are experiencing a little bit of evil, a little bit of wickedness in the world right now. We know our God calms the chaos. And just imagine that scene that John is getting right now. All the lights that are reflecting and shining and radiating from the throne, they're all getting reflected off of this sea of crystal. It's got to be an amazing sight. You think the light show at Disneyland is awesome? Man, God visits Disneyland, and he's like, amateurs, all right? Amateur hour. This is God in all of his transcendent glory. John says in verse 6, four living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back were around the throne on each side. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. These animals, they represent the pinnacle of creation. Just think about why these different animals would have been chosen. The lion, that's the noblest animal in the animal kingdom. The ox, that's the strongest animal. The man, that's the wisest animal. The eagle, that's the fastest animal. So this is God's best work right here, is what we're seeing. It says in verse 8, each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside, and day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." These creatures have eyes all around and inside. That's a little weird, right? Try and picture that. It gets a little freaky when you really get literal in Revelation. That's why we got to remember this isn't literal description here. This is symbolic. This isn't the physical way they look. This is the spiritual way they act. Those eyes all around and inside, they represent the fact that these creatures are quick to see the will of God. Whatever God's doing in whatever direction he is, they can see it. And so the wings then mean they're quick to join and support the will of God. What are you doing over there? I'll fly over there. I'll join you, Lord. What are these creatures? They've got to be the cherubim and seraphim. Have to be. The angels who rule over God's creation, who are the pinnacle of God's creation during this time, under God's sovereign hand. What are these angels doing? They're saying the same thing here as they said in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Day and night, they never stop. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Okay, so does that mean they're just like chanting this mantra over and over and over day and night? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Number 1,268,145. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I don't think so. They're not saying this over and over and over again. They're living this out over and over and over again. They're worshiping God through their attitudes and their actions and their words day and night. They're glorifying God with everything they've got. And so here's the effect that has. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne, and they worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, and they say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Remember, these elders represent us. This is God's people. This is all our saved aunties and uncles and friends who are living in heaven right now. What are they doing? What are they doing right now? They are worshiping their heads off right now. That's what they're doing. They're screaming like they're on the best ride at Disneyland. They're shouting like they just won the jackpot in Vegas. They're singing like they just met their soulmate. And it's love at first sight. They're worshiping with everything they've got. They're not being forced to do this. They're not being paid. They're not being bribed to do this. Man, worship isn't a duty for them. It's not a box on a checklist for them. They're not like, okay, We'll worship God from 10 a.m. to 11:15 a.m. on one day a week, and then we'll go on with real life. Man, this is real life for them. This is the best life that you can imagine. They're chilling out in heaven with the best person in the universe. The most hopeful, positive, encouraging person in the universe. They get to chill out with him. And yet, there's all kinds of amazing things about heaven, too. Maybe they can fly. Maybe they can teleport themselves through doors and walls. I don't know. Maybe they got chocolate fountains in their living room. Maybe they got their own personal sushi chef in their kitchen. That's my idea of heaven right there. Maybe yours is different. Maybe yours is your own personal Taco Bell in your kitchen. You know, order number one. Order number one. Maybe that's you. Whatever it is, there's amazing stuff these people are experiencing in heaven, but none of it compares to the person who brought them to heaven. And so they're just falling down and worshiping him. They just can't stop themselves from singing to him about how he sits on his throne, about how he lives forever, about how he's eternal and all-powerful, about how he's in charge, always has been, always will be. They keep singing all about that. That would have been a great song for the suffering saints in those seven churches in Asia to sing. It's a great song for us to sing. Since life is hard and chaotic and confusing for us so often. We got to follow the lead of the 24 elders. I don't know what you're dealing with in life right now. I don't know if it's family drama. I don't know if it's stress at work, if it's some physical illness, disease that just won't go away. I don't know if it's money issues, car issues, house issues, whatever it is you're dealing with right now. Here's how you make it through. You worship through the wilderness. That's how you make it through the chaos and confusion of life. You just keep worshiping. And the 24 elders are showing us how. Our friends in heaven right now, they're showing us how. Here's how you worship God. Number one, worship with your heart. Worship God with your heart. Like the 24 elders, they're falling down before the one seated on the throne. They fall down before God. Why? Because they appreciate God. They're glorifying God because they enjoy God. It's interesting to me. I barely noticed this. It's interesting how the angels are worshiping God in the third person. I don't know if you noticed that. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord over there. Third person. These are the angels. Man, they're the pinnacle of creation. They've been living with God for eternity. I'm sorry. Since they were created and for eternity to the future, but still they're a little bit distant from God. But the 24 elders, God's people, us, they're tight with God. They're worshiping God in the second person. They say, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. They're worshiping God because they enjoy God, because they've experienced the grace of God. The angels never have. The angels have never experienced God's grace. We get to enjoy God in a way the angels never will. If you grew up going to a traditional church, maybe you memorized the Westminster Catechism. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Good job. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Guess what? That's not two separate things. That's not two separate things. You can't be like, well, I glorify God, but I don't really enjoy it very much. And on the flip side, you can't be like, well, I really enjoy God, but I don't really worry about glorifying him. That's not how it works. It doesn't work in life that way. You glorify the things you enjoy, and you enjoy the things you glorify. I figured that out when I was in high school. I grew up in a really amazing Christian family. I had the best family growing up. But still, for whatever reason, here's the reason. I was a sinner from the moment I was born, just like David, conceived in sin. That's what David said. That was me. When I was a kid, I had this habit of sneaking and stealing and lying. Just like all the time. I was always sneaking out of class with my friends and hiding under the playground at school, just ditching class. I loved sneaking out of church with my friends, sneaking over to 7-Eleven across the street, buying a whatchamacallit bar. Do they still have those? I don't even know. I haven't been to 7-Eleven forever. It's besides the coffee aisle. That's the only place I go anymore. Whatchamacallit bar and a Mad magazine, you know? We would steal those and go just chill out and ditch church. I loved doing that. And then I was lying all the time to cover it all up. I was always lying all the time about everything and any. The problem is I was never very good at sneaking and stealing and lying. And so I always got caught, like, every time. My parents always found out, almost always. There's still a few things they learned by listening to my sermons online. But besides that, I got caught all the time. And then when that happened, that meant I got to spend a few hours with my dad in the living room, okay? That's how my parents dealt with things. Some parents, when you got problems in your family, some parents are just always trying to sweep it under the rug. Other parents, they just explode and get it off their chest. Not my parents. My dad, he got his PhD in human development. He wrote his dissertation on the moral development of children. That tells you what he's going to do with his children. Every time there's a problem in our family, when I was growing up, we're going to have a three-hour conversation in the living room and just dissect every part of this problem. He's going to try and dig to the root of what I had done, try and figure out the cause, behind the cause of what I had done. He's going to let me know how I had disappointed him, disappointed my mom, disappointed God. And so after all of this time in the living room, I spent a lot of time in the living room when I was growing up. After all of that, eventually when I was a sophomore in high school, I was just like, you know what? I'm just tired of my living room, okay? I just got tired of disappointing my dad all the time, disappointing my parents. So I just decided. I remember the day when I was a sophomore. I just decided, you know what? I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to stop just stealing and sneaking and lying all the time. And so from that moment on, pretty much, I just stopped. Now, my parents, they'd always given me all kinds of lectures about why I should stop sneaking and stealing and lying. All these reasons why I could be kicked out of school for sneaking out of class. I could be arrested for sneaking out after curfew. I could go to juvenile detention for stealing. They gave me all kinds of lectures, but they never made any difference to me because sneaking and stealing and lying was just too much fun. Until the day I realized, you know what? It might be even more fun just to have a good relationship with my parents. And it was. I wanted to just enjoy my relationship with my parents. Family, that's what God wants most. That's what God wants. He wants you to enjoy him. He wants you to glorify him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength because you enjoy him. He wants you to fall down on your face before him like the 24 elders because you enjoy him. That's what it means to worship God with your heart. And then number two, worship God with your words. Worship God with your words. Worship him for who he is, like they say in Revelation 4 right here. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. You're glorious. Worship him for who he is and worship him for what he does. Like they say right here, you've created all things. You created us. By your will, they exist. We're only here because you keep allowing us to exist. By your will, they exist and we're created. Keep worshiping God with your words. Sing to the Lord. Look at what it says in the Psalms. Psalm 149. The psalmist says, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. What is he saying? You got to sing because that's what's going to make you smile. Sing to the Lord a new song, and that will allow you, in verse 2, to be glad. That's what will empower you to rejoice, to be happy. It's just that singing is what helps you fully enjoy and appreciate and experience the one you're singing to. It's kind of like going to the top of Haleakala for sunrise. I don't know if you've ever done that. You wake up at 3 a.m., drive 2 hours all the way up these winding rolls, all the way up to the top of Haleakala, 10,000 feet up. If you do that, you've gone to all that work. When the sun finally rises, you can't just be like, yeah, it's okay. Yeah, it's fine. No way, man. You're going to turn to your friends and be like, wow, isn't that amazing? Because the exaltation is what completes the experience. You can't fully experience something until you've exalted that amazing thing. And family, that's what worship is. That's all that worship is, completing the experience through exaltation. A worship song, like we sing on Sunday mornings, it's a sermon to yourself. And it's a sermon that you'll actually remember, okay? I preach every week. I don't even remember my own sermons, all right? I get to community group Tuesday night, and somebody will have a question, and I'll be like, I have no idea, all right? I can't help you out. I can't remember my sermons. I don't expect you to remember anything more than hopefully one big point that I'm trying to get across in each sermon. But you know what? Every single week, there's one worship song we sing that sticks in my brain all week long. And I'm just singing it and singing it and singing it all week long. Singing makes you strong in the Lord. Spiritually and physically. There's something else about singing that I just learned this week. I was reading an article about churches and COVID, and apparently, this is amazing. Apparently, when churches first reopened after lockdown in 2020, there was a lot of outbreaks of COVID in churches. A lot of outbreaks. But then they did a little more digging, and they discovered it wasn't everybody in the church that was catching COVID. It was only the people who hadn't attended church before COVID. That's it. Most of the people who had attended church before COVID were okay. There wasn't a big outbreak. Yeah, they caught it here and there, but there wasn't huge outbreaks. And so here's their theory. Their theory is we've been spraying spit and germs all over each other for so many years, singing that we've all got the best immune systems in the world, okay? That's what singing does for you. Singing makes you strong. Just don't sue me if you catch COVID here, all right? Worship God. Worship God with your words. And then, number 3, worship God with your possessions. With your possessions. It says the elders cast their crowns down before the throne. Why? Because their crowns were given to them by God anyways. Right? They're given to them by God along with every other possession they've got. 1 Corinthians 4 says, what do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? Everything you've got belongs to God. He owns your money. He owns your house. He owns your car. He owns your schedule. He owns your downtime. He owns your me time. He owns your gifts, your talents, your training, your energy. The Lord loaned those things to you for some amount of time. And then every once in a while, he wants a few of those things back. Seems pretty reasonable to me. It's like if your friend loaned you his Lambo while he went to the mainland for a week. You get to drive around in a Lamborghini for a week. Imagine that. Yeah, you can't get it to its full potential, not on this island, you know. You can only get it from one stoplight to the next. You can only, you know, you can only get it up to like 20 miles an hour on the H1 during rush hour. You can't get the full potential of a Lambo, but it doesn't matter. You're driving a Lamborghini for a week. It's amazing. Well, when your friend comes back from the mainland, would you be mad at him when he shows up at your door and asks for the keys back? might be a little disappointed, but Matt, you got to drive a Lambo for a week. Doesn't matter. God, he's given you so much for some amount of time. And so be happy when you can enjoy it for a while, and then be happy when you can give it back. He gave you money and possessions. He gave you family and friends. He gave you the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can lavish your praise on God knowing that he lavished everything on you, from your physical possessions to the spiritual riches of his grace and goodness and glory. You can worship God with joy, with your heart, with your words, with your possessions, because God joyfully gave himself to you. And family, that's how you make it through the tough, chaotic, confusing times in life. This is how we do it. You worship God through the wilderness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this encouraging word. So hope-filled. I can just imagine how encouraging it would have been for the suffering believers 2,000 years ago in those churches in the province of Asia, facing persecution, suffering, disease, poverty, but knowing that you are on the throne and that you work all things for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Father, for all of us who come here today struggling, dragging, weak, weary, pray that you would encourage us in just the same way. Thank you for these spiritual Ray-Bans you've given us to see under the surface of what's right in front of us, the physical reality of this world we live in, to see the spiritual reality that's right around us all the time. Thank you for showing us that you are on the throne, that you have us in your hand, that by the grace of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, you'll sustain us until the day that we share the victory and sit on your throne with you. Keep us strong. Keep us worshipful and praise-filled until that day. Thank you for Jesus, who made that all possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen.